Lord, it's your word, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts, Lord, as we come and look at this amazing book. Lord, Holy Spirit, be our guide, we pray. Holy Lord, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tired as well, eh? Very good. Yep, it's chapter 6 of Hebrews, and we've got to verse 4. Now, one of the things I want to just say about this before we read it is, it can be a bit of a challenging chapter, this, or this section anyway. Various ways of seeing it. David Pawson has one view, John Calvin has another view, and I have an alternative option as well, which is a bit of a synthesis of all of it in some ways. David Pawson had an interesting phrase. He said, people only have problems with the Bible when they don't believe what it says. And there's a good measure of truth in that, but it's a bit simplistic, and I'll tell you for why. There's two verses in Proverbs, for example. If you take things absolutely literally, you're going to make the Bible contradict itself. Two verses in Proverbs: answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. That's one verse. And the very next verse, or the one in front of it, I'm not sure which order they are, is this: do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll become like him. Yeah? Now that looks like they're contradicting each other. Of course they're not contradicting each other. It all swings on the phrase according to his folly. It means a different thing in the different verse, just to explain it if you want. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. That means tell a fool that he is a fool because he needs to be put right. Yeah? And the other one is, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you become like him. When you tell the fool he is a fool, don't do it like a fool, or you become one yourself.
I thought it said don't call him a fool.
Yeah, don't call him, no, I'm giving that, yeah, Jesus said don't call him a fool. But you got the idea. Yeah? You got the idea. Don't act like a fool, otherwise you become like him. Anyway, what I'm getting at is that there are passages of the Bible, if you take them absolutely literally, you'll make the Bible contradict itself. And this bit in Hebrews is one of those, I believe, yeah? So let's have a look, without further ado, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Those were the verses. And what do they say to you? He says it's impossible for someone who's become a Christian, is how David Pawson would argue it. Yes? Someone who has been enlightened, that's the Holy Spirit at work, you've tasted of the heavenly gift, you've experienced something of God, yes? And you've shared him in the Holy Spirit's working. God's been at work on you, right? And he says, if you then and you've tasted the power of the word and the coming age. That's Christians do that, don't they?
Yeah.
That's true for Christians, yeah? And he says, but if you fall away, and he doesn't mean just sort of stop getting interested, it means you become an apostate. Have you heard that phrase? Mm-hmm. An apostate is someone who doesn't just fall away, they deny and completely contradict everything they've ever believed in the first place. Right? An illustration of that, and I'm getting it, there's lots of bits that will come to mind, but an illustration of that is Psalm 1. Because apostates don't just apostatize like that.
Neither.
It's a process. Yeah. It's a process. The cooling off, as we call it in some ways. Let me tell you, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Where have we got Psalm 1? Blessed is the man, and woman, of course. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. How about that for a verse? That's a progression. What he does is, he walks in the counsel of the wicked. He listens to the wicked's advice. Yes? And what does he do then? He finds himself standing in the way of sinners. He's beginning to join them. Yeah, he's get involved with that, right? And then he says, he takes his seat, sits in the seat of mockers. He's finally got to the stage where he's so hard-boiled, he's now mocking. what is sacred and special. And that's the apostate. And Jesus warned us that there will be people who will come at the end of time and deny the faith and everything else like that. And, well, is that what he's on about? Well, yes, in a way, because the writer of the Hebrews is talking to believers, as he assumes they're believers, who are in the throes of going back to the synagogue. Remember? It's safer in the synagogue than being persecuted as a Christian in Rome at that time. And so they were thinking, well, just to get out of the heat, we'll go back to the synagogue. And that meant they would be denying who Jesus is, because the synagogue at that time was becoming hostile to the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah.
So he's saying, if you go back there, where, don't be surprised if you never come back. Because he said, it's impossible for those who've experienced these things of God to come back to repentance. Yes?
Wow.
Yeah. He's saying, if you really go over the edge, and John talks about it in his gospel, there is a sin that leads to death. Yes.
He says, I'm not denying God.
Totally denying God's working and attributing to the Holy Spirit as the devil's work. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
So this is apostasy he's talking about. And the question that rises in this is basically, are these Christians?
Exactly. Did they have it in the first place?
Did they have it in the first place? Well, Calvin and others would say no. They would say, these are people who have experienced things of God, right? And it's possible to experience that, but there wasn't any real change in their heart. Peter talks about, and it's a rather grim phrase, and he says, but the pig that was washed has returned to its wallowing in the mire, and the dog returns to its vomit. Rather pleasant images. But basically, why doesn't the dog go and eat what he's just sticked up? Because he likes it. Why doesn't the pig that's washed and cleaned up, Dickie Bow on as well, very smart, smells nice, why does he suddenly decide the sty's the place for me, and goes back again? Because the answer is simply this, the reason is, the pig is still a pig in nature. You can clean them up on the outside, make them smell nice, train them as much as you like, but let them go, and the sty is where they're heading for. No change in nature. That's what Calvin and others would argue, yes? That there's a change, not been a change in nature. And I'm inclined to agree with that to some extent, although I would say there's a bit more to it than that. And an illustration I came across some years ago is people who have been in revival situations. We're not talking about just any day, every day Christianity, which is wonderful, I'm saying that, but when God moves in power by his Holy Spirit, people can get caught up in that. And they can experience amazing things. Jesus said, you know, when he was going to say to some, you cast out demons in my name, you did this in my name. And he said, I never knew you. So there's that intensity in a situation. And yet, there's no real heart change, fundamentally, yeah? The illustration that was used, we don't have coal fires these days, do we?
No.
Yeah? But if you can think back to the days of coal fires, some of you can't think of coal fires at all, I suppose, but in those days, you put the coal on the fire, and the coal that was black, in a short time, gets heated up and starts to glow. Right, and you can see this coal burning away, right? But suppose in the bucket of coal that you've just brought in to put on the fire, there's a stone in there as well. Yeah? Now when you put it on the fire and the coal begins to burn and heat up, the stone will heat up too. Yeah? And you won't be able to tell any difference between the stone and the coal while they're in the fire. Yeah? But when you take it out of the heat, you can soon tell which is the coal and which is the stone. And the idea being is that in revival situations, people can experience amazing things of God and yet not be fundamentally changed. That's the thing he's getting at. That's one of the explanations. There's another explanation which he says, this is really hypothetical, as we'll see. What he's saying is, if you do this, if you've experienced all this and then you turn away from it all, it's a hypothetical question, you've got the idea. Saying this is a theoretical possibility, he's not saying it's going to happen, and he actually says later on, I'm expecting better things of you than what I've just said. But a hypothetical question is what it could be, yeah? What's part of the answer, I think, is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is not denying that you can't be saved and know you're saved and be certain you're saved. One of the things that David Pawson drives, and I think he's right to say this is important, is it's not simply what you believe when you start out as a Christian. The thing is, you keep going. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And Calvin has this teaching in his writings. He calls it the final perseverance of the saints. Mm-hmm. In other words, if somebody has been called by God and they genuinely change from a goat to a sheep, yeah, using the image that Jesus uses, yeah, if you've been genuinely changed by the Spirit of God, then in the long run you will hold on and persevere and come through believing. Right? Now that's the way it works. It can work like that. There are those that we see look good and yet fall away. John Bunyan has it in his Pilgrim's Progress. He says, beware of the back door to hell. Right near the entrance to heaven there's a little back door where people who weren't genuine finally go down there. Yeah? So there's the challenge. Yeah?
It can be the other way around.
What?
I have a close relation who was converted.
Yes.
Was then influenced by others and denied their faith.
Yes.
And then came back.
Right. Well, we've got to try the pew provides. Well, that's true. Yes, perfectly possible.
You can't know which was true, can you? Whether the
well, I'm not the judge of people's hearts.
Or the disbelief.
Yeah.
True.
No.
And I can't.
No. Well, it's not between us. It's them and the Lord, of course. But let me just offer you some more little provisos on these verses. He says, "It is impossible for those who've been enlightened." Who is it impossible for? It's the people. It's impossible for. But it's not impossible for God to bring somebody back from the mess that they finished up in. As we know, people can go off the boil for a long time. And yet, and I'm going to take a funeral in a couple of weeks, next week, I think.
It's not, it doesn't say about them coming back and doing it. It definitely says in verse 4 this is God's work, and in verse 5 it's God's work.
Yes.
And if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance.
Yes.
It's not them.
Well, that's true. That's true. Yes.
It's them
being brought back. Yeah. Well, in theory, you can't bring them back.
No.
No. People can't bring them back, but nothing's impossible with God. We know experience shows us that there are those who've been on the boil have gone off, right? And that we know that people who've been off for a while come back to the Lord. Praise the Lord, yeah. So it's not impossible, that's what we're getting at. And that was a real problem in the early church, I'm not sure you're aware of this, but at the time of persecution, like it was in Rome, at the time of persecution, some of the Christians held out, were faithful, and they suffered for it. Yeah. And when the persecution has ended, the ones that ran and hid, or went back, now want to join the church again, how do you accept it? Hard, isn't it? After you've been through some real troubles because of your faithfulness, and they come back, everything in the garden's rosy now. Well, it's difficult, isn't it? Yeah, but you have to show charity, I guess. But not easy. Now, where was that? Yes, it's not impossible for God to bring someone back. Yeah, that's the point I'm making there. Yes, they've tasted all these things, and they've experienced some amazing things according to that, yeah? But I want to ask you the question, because if that was, I'd say, literally true, that it means that a person who has become a Christian and then they apostatize can never be saved. Mm. Yes? Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I mean, if they become a Christian, they're genuinely touched by God and changed in this way, but inside, as in a really deep way. I mean, they say, Peter talks about Christians tasting the things of God, yeah? So it's a Christian experience too. But there's something, let me give you the technical term, it's called regeneration. You have been born again from above, on the inside, made brand new. There's something changed. Let me just give you an example, I think, of someone in the Old Testament who illustrates this in a sad, very sad way. The name of the guy is King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a head taller than everybody else, handsome chap. Everybody thought he was just the right man for the job, yes? Well, eventually they did. King Saul had a meeting with Samuel, the prophet, and Samuel told him about the donkeys that had been lost, and Samuel says to him, now what you're going to do is you're going to go along here, you're going to meet some of the prophets, and you're going to take some bread from them, and you're going to have a time with them, and the Spirit of God's going to come unto you, and you'll be changed. You'll become another man. You'll be changed. And when Saul met these prophets, he was, reduced in technical terms, slain in the spirit.
Mm.
He was gone, completely, yeah? Mm. And then became a saying, is Saul amongst the prophets? Well, would seem like it. But we know, after this amazing experience that Saul had, it wasn't very long before he became decades perhaps, that he became a persecutor of God's chosen man, David.
Wow.
Yeah? And he ended his life in suicide. Yeah? Now, I'm not prepared to say that Saul didn't repent at the end. I don't know. I mean, it's between him and the Lord.
Mm.
But he looks as a perfect example of this guy who apostatized.
Mm.
It started out great, looked fine, and yet, because of things cutting in, he lost the plot and became a persecutor of even the one that God had appointed to be the next king. So Saul, to my mind, is an illustration of this. And it's a terrible warning, and I think what the writer to the Hebrews is doing, and I'll go with David Pawson on this, he's saying is, you play easy with your faith, chances are you're going to lose it. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
If you really are genuine, you're going to stick to it.
Yeah?
And you're going to hold on and trust the Lord, though I say, God can do anything. Yeah? Yes.
You've got to have it in verse, no one shall come to me except the Father who sent me draws them.
Right,
so
right.
So more or less, all what you said, I'll stick with that verse.
Yes, absolutely. That's what I'm coming to.
I can't understand that.
What I'm saying, if you take that literally.
It's still the Lord, his
yes.
will, whether he kills
yes.
them or
yes.
he don't, and
right.
I don't know how to understand
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
But it comes from him.
Now that's what I'm going to say. If you if you say that the saved can be lost,
mm.
then you're making a contradiction to what Jesus teaches.
Mm.
Jesus said about his disciples in his praying, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and I've not lost any of them except the one that was doomed to destruction. That was Judas, yeah?
Mm.
So he's saying, Father, you gave them to me, I've got them, and when Jesus gets you,
gotcha.
He's got you, yeah? Right?
Yeah,
if the Father draws them to
yes,
Jesus.
Yes,
that's the Holy Spirit's at work, yes? Now then, there's another passage, there's several, comes in the Bible, of course, in Romans, in chapter 8. Well, let's look at it, yeah? I say, this touches on so much, it's incredible, really, but we won't, I suppose, deal with all of it, but I'm hoping to make it somewhat clear. In
you
Romans
know what's all
8,
online, Dennis? And it just states, for years and years ago, Andrew said his friend went to
yes.
the Lord. And that, I still pray for that man.
Yes. Yes.
And he was his staunch friend from
yes.
school.
Mm.
And they went out to the land and around.
Yeah.
And one day he said he felt guilty.
That's right.
And really...
And it happens. I mean, well, he's an example of that.
Mm.
But you just don't know people's hearts. Yeah, you really don't.
I think unless you're born of the Spirit.
Exactly.
You
can go through all the motions. I mean,
yeah.
the terrible thing where Jesus says to people, he says, look, you did this in my name, you did that in my name, had all this power stuff going on,
mm.
and yet he says, I don't know you.
Mm.
And the reason they don't know, he doesn't know them, is there's no relationship at the heart
mm.
of his all.
Mm.
Yeah? So what that chap was, I don't know. I mean, I'm we pray for him, yes, pray for him, yeah.
If he
now,
was, then he will come back,
yes.
won't he?
I would hope so. Well, yes, but I'll offer you, it all keeps coming up. There's another chapter in Corinthians, and before we read the Romans bit, there's another chapter in Corinthians. It's about if a man builds on the foundation of Jesus, your foundation's good, you come to Jesus, that's your foundation. And you've got to live it out. You start building on that foundation with silver, gold, precious stones. He's using a building picture, isn't he, really?
Mm.
Yeah? And he's saying, if you do that, you get a reward.
Yeah.
Is that good, eh?
Yeah.
God helps you build, and then he rewards you for it. Mm. Well, that's grace, yeah? He says, but supposing someone having the foundation builds with wood, hay, straw, stubble. Yeah? He says, the fire is going to test it. At the end, God's going to get the matches out and set fire to this lot, and if it's precious metals, good stones, it'll survive. But if it's wood, hay and straw, it's going up. And he says, Paul says this, the man will be saved. He's saved, he's got the foundation, but he's got nothing to show for it. That's the tragedy. That might be that man. I don't know.
Still saved.
Still saved. Yes. Well, which is what I'm bringing to Romans now. Yeah? Let me take you to Romans now. It's in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. You should know this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Yeah, so God's working out everything for your good. You might not believe that, but he is. And the time will come when you'll look back and say, you were right, Lord. You will. You'll look back and say, yes, you were right, Lord. I didn't think so at the time. Now, the next verse is, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God foreknew means you were in the mind of God before all the time anything happened, yes? God foreknew, he predestined, he got a destination for you, and that was to be made like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus has got a family, that's really it, right? And then he says, and those he predestined, he also called. So God had a plan for your life before you were a believer, right? And he says, those that God had got in mind, he called them. And what does he mean by calling? It means that God speaks into your soul. Yeah, I mean, you hear the gospel. I mean, you must have been like me. Yeah, I heard the gospel a long before I became a believer.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? I've told you this so many times, but let me tell you again. 12-year-old boy. Yeah, and the preacher in the Pentecostal little church where I was at said, you've got to give your life to Jesus. And I said, it's my life, I'll do what I like. Yes, that, I heard the gospel, but I didn't respond to it. But the time came when the minister from the pulpit says, give your life to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'm here. For what I'm worth, you can have me. Yeah, yeah. So, yes, I was called. That's called, let's use Calvin's terms again, it's called the effectual call. Yeah, it worked. That time it worked on me, because God was backing it up now. So those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified. What does he mean by justified? God declares you righteous. Full stop. That means past, present and future. If God says you're righteous, you are righteous. Yeah? Now we know we're sinners. But why does God declare you righteous? Paul spent the whole bit of Romans before this saying, how can God call you, rotten old sinner that you are, righteous? Because Jesus is your righteousness. That's how God does it. Jesus takes your place. He becomes your righteousness. So God justifies you, and then he says, those he justified, he also... What's he say there? Verse 30. Yeah, there's a bit missing. Well, in theory, because there's something missing. So it's Romans 8, verse 30, yeah? Yeah, let me give you the process of how you become a Christian, yeah? God got you in his heart, yeah? God works out when you're born, where you're born, your circumstances, and the day comes when you hear the good news that Jesus loves you and he's died to save you. And you believe it, that you're called. And when the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus, Father says, I place on you my Son's righteousness. You're justified in God's sight. Yeah? And then, you don't finish up in heaven then, do you? You're not glorified yet. What's the bit in between? Sanctified. God is knocking the spots off you. You may be righteous on the outside, you've got the coat of Jesus on, but you know on the inside there's some work to be done, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit called sanctification. Paul misses out sanctification because, brothers and sisters, if you are justified, I guarantee you'll be glorified. That's the point he's making. He's not talking about the process, he's talking about what God's going to do. And when you get glorified, you're in heaven. sorted out, everything fixed. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, let me take you then. That's, yes?
I don't know if I'm on this same bet, 4 to 7 to 8,
Romans. Are we on Romans 8?
Hebrews.
Oh, in Hebrews, yes?
We're still there.
We will be there. Yeah. I've a bit more to do yet. We're not quite there yet.
All right.
They're hanging by it. Right, I want to take to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1.
Ephesians.
Yes.
Again.
Now, Ephesians is saying what Jesus said. Yeah? They were yours, Father, and you gave them to me. And it says this, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you believed, God put a stamp of ownership on you. Yeah?
That's not the same as baptism.
Oh no, that's God setting you apart as his own, yeah. No, it's not the same at all. Stamp of ownership.
Yeah.
Yeah? I am his, you know, I'll just share this as a personal thing. That was the first verse that God spoke to me through when I became a young Christian. I was reading Ephesians, and it was almost as if Jesus said, and you also, when you believed, were included in Christ. That's me, Lord.
Yes.
Yes, now, just to come back to the Hebrews passage, yeah, we can be sure, when we put our faith in Jesus, God's going to see us through, yeah, but what the writer to the Hebrews is doing, he's saying to these people here, he's saying, I'm warning you, yeah, if you are genuine, you won't get back, simple as that, yes, I think that's it, if you aren't genuine, you won't get back, you fall away and that'll be the end of it, yeah. But if you are genuine, you're in for trouble anyway. Because you're going to give yourself a lot of grief, I'd argue that. Because, and again, this is an important verse. Do you know, it's the overcomers. It's the overcomers that get the prize. Yeah. God wants us to be overcomers. It's there, isn't it? Exactly. Yeah. All right, back to Hebrews now.
That's what it occurred to me was,
yeah.
You know, I always have the word these days, when we talk to people in God's grace, we need it and they need it, to keep seeking. You must keep seeking, because it's so important,
yeah,
that they don't fall away.
No,
that they
right.
keep. And yeah. I was just sort of looking at, I can't remember where it was, you know, because
yeah.
God keeps backing it up with me,
yeah,
in the Psalms.
Right, you just reminded me of something.
You think where David goes.
Yeah.
And he goes quite a long way. And he always picks himself up.
Yeah.
And keeps going back.
Yeah.
Back.
It's got to work, isn't it? Yeah. There's a lovely passage in 2 Peter. We're probably most of the Bible tonight, we'd see. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, making one's calling and election sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he says this. This is chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So God set this before us. So he says, for this very reason, make every effort. That means you've got your bit to do. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And do you know what those are? They're the fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying, cooperate with the Holy Spirit and you start getting some of these results. Yeah? He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you build with metals, and precious stones, and good stuff. Yeah? Yeah, but if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Building with straw.
Sorry, well,
what
was that? 2 Peter 1.
Can I just say another little thing? I think the Lord showed me, you know, said to me, through the garden this week.
Yeah.
I went over to Adrian the other day, and he was just looking, he said, oh, blow, he said, I've missed that flower coming out. You know, missed it.
Yeah.
I've been looking, and I've been thinking, the Lord gave me another thought, to looking for each, for us, and for others, to look for the tiny shoot.
Expecting
in the garden,
not to work,
you know, look for things,
yeah,
and encourage others, and encourage yourself in,
yeah,
with things, you know.
Yeah, we've got to work.
Right. Yeah. Again,
yeah. All right, we're back to Hebrews after all that detour, and we've covered quite a bit there. Back to the Hebrews. So he's saying, if they fall away, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And that would be the case if they go into the synagogue and deny Jesus. That's what he's getting at, yeah? Right. Now then, he uses some illustrations. Land that drinks in rain. It's in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 7 now. Land.
What's your conclusion about
4
to
6? 4 to 6. My conclusion is, he's warning them of the dangers of falling away. Yeah, if they haven't been genuinely saved, yeah, they're just going to open themselves up to the dangers of not getting saved at all.
They can't fall away if they haven't been genuinely saved.
No. No, but it looks, I mean, from our perspective, that's how it looks.
Oh, you got that?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. He's warning them of the dangers. Sorry, the dangers are, if you go, you might not get back. Yes. Well, you can't get back. Not on your own, no.
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 You can't come in the first place on your own.
Well, that's true as well, yes. Yeah. It's a difficult one. As I say, I think it's a very stern warning. And let's just show you what he's getting at. This little bit, verse 7, I think illustrates it, yeah? Land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those who farmed it, for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So after he's talking about, if you go away, you're in trouble. And he then starts using this idea, if land has received the rains, the blessing of the rains, that's the equivalent to you getting the blessings of God, if you produce the fruit, good.
Yeah.
Right? But if you've been blessed with the land, the land's been blessed with the rains of God, the blessings of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and you produce thorns and thistles, it shows what kind of land you are. Yeah, that's what he's warning them. He says, you know, you're beginning to look in a dangerous position. I'm warning you. And he cares about people. That's why he's saying that, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he says, this is verse 9, even though we speak like this, so he says, I'm really saying, I've been a bit hard, is effectively. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, notice?
Yeah.
Dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. How about that? He's saying is, I'm offering the warning, but I'm just saying this, you know, I think it's a better case for you, but just be warned, yeah? And it's worth for all taking that warning, you know? You don't play games with God's ways.
Yeah.
Right, so, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you help people and continue to help them. So he's saying is, look, you've been doing well. Keep it up. That's really what he's getting at, yeah? We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. If you want to be sure, stick with Jesus. That's really what he's saying now. Persevere. Keep trusting. Yeah? Our faith isn't something that just happened then. It's an ongoing thing. That's how it is about, yeah? We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, there you are. You've got to have faith and patience. How about that?
Sounds like the long haul, doesn't it?
It is the long haul. But that's the point. Yeah. But the good news, I've got news for you, it's Romans 8. If he's called you and justified you, the glorification's coming, but the sanctification could be a bit of a squeeze at times. Yes. Again, I'll just come back to dear old David Orson's comments. He doesn't believe, you know, that once you're saved, you're saved forever. Mm. Yeah. Well, I disagree with him. But I mean, what I mean by this, if you are genuinely saved, you will persevere. Yeah. He says, he's trying to emphasize, keep persevering.
You can't give up.
Yeah. You mustn't give up. No. And you won't give up. Let me put it, you won't give up if God's been at work in your heart in a deep, profound way.
It gives us such encouragement as well throughout the Bible, doesn't it?
Yes.
Encouragement.
Yes.
The people he deals with and the things he does through them and what they've done.
Yes. There are some interesting characters. I'm going to ask you this one. What do you think of the spiritual state of King Solomon? He had experiences of God second to none. He had wisdom second to none. He had everything second to none. And he went completely off the rails at the end of his life.
Yeah.
Well, do you think we'll see him? I think he's going to lose a few of his rewards though as a result of it. Yes, yeah. If we do, yeah.
Maybe he'll be king
of the laboratories with me. Well, let me just one more little saying I heard about. There were two dear brothers in the 1700s, a man called George Whitfield and the other called John Wesley. Now, George Whitfield was a tremendous preacher, much better than Wesley was in preaching terms, yeah? But God blessed them both and used them both in wonderful ways, yeah? George Whitfield was a tremendous preacher. He was what we call a man who believed in the grace of God and God's overruling in people's lives. He was a Calvinist, we call him now. Yes. And he died, did George Whitfield, long before John Wesley. God gave John Wesley a very long and fruitful life. He lived to his 90s, did John Wesley. A very, very fruitful life. But he was one who believed that it was your faith, in a sense, your belief that mattered, you know. He was an Arminian. It's your will that counts. Yeah. These are technical terms, sorry about this, but I'll just show you that John Wesley had grace too. When George Whitfield died, some of his followers, because there'd been a big bust up between them, yeah, they split and went their own different ways. George Whitfield and John Wesley split. And when George Whitfield died, some of John Wesley's friends came to him and said, Mr. Wesley, do you think we'll see George Whitfield in heaven? That's how hard-boiled they got, some of them, yeah? This man preached Jesus, you know? Yes. Do you think we'll see Mr. Whitfield in heaven? And John Wesley said, yes. No, I don't think we will. He'll be so near the front, we won't even get a look in. That's grace, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah. We don't know people's hearts. Warning is what Hebrew says. And he's going to say some more as well. Yeah, he's warning us, look, you know, the danger is like in the psalm, it starts just listening to what the wicked say, next is you, well, give it a bit of credence, and finally you've joined them. It's the slow process, the downhill process, but the righteous hold on and stay faithful. Well, may the Lord help us, eh?
Yeah.
Mm. Well, that was just a little bit of chapter 6, we've got some more to go some other time, but we'll leave it for that, eh? That's great. Lord, we marvel at the amazing promises you've made to us. And Lord, we recognize that we're unworthy, unprofitable servants in many ways, Lord. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, that he will cause us to bear fruit, fruit of honor and glory to you, Lord. We pray that may be so in our lives. And Lord, for those who once run well and have run off the tracks for some reason or another, Lord, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, restore. Only you can do it. It's impossible for man. We've seen that, Lord. impossible for other people to help people get back. But Lord, you can work and you can restore. So we just bless you for that, Lord. But we pray for ourselves. Keep us from falling. Keep us from making stupid mistakes, Lord, that will cause our faith to be harmed and injured. Lord, draw us to yourself. Grant us your mercies, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.